From the first book of Kings, chapter 19, and verses 4 to 8. But Elijah himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying,
"It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's."
And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him,
"Arise and eat."
And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said,
"Arise and eat, else the journey will be too great for you."
And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. From Mark chapter 1 and verses 12 to 13. The Spirit immediately drove Jesus out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. From Luke chapter 22. Verses 41 to 46. Jesus withdrew from his disciples a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed,
"Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done."
And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down upon the ground. And when he rose, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them,
"Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation."
And finally, from Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 to 6. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people found fault with Moses and said,
"Give us water to drink."
And Moses said to them,
"Why do you find fault with me? Why do you put the Lord to the proof?"
But the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said,
"Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us
and our children
and our cattle with thirst?
So Moses cried to the Lord,
"What shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me."
And the Lord said to Moses,
"Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the rod with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it. The people may drink."
And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Thanks be to God for his word. Amen.
20 years ago, in November 1997, I was on a coach trip with a group from another church, travelling from Jerusalem to Amman in Jordan. The minister, Peter Southcombe, some of you will remember him from way back, He was leading the group. He took us on a deliberate detour. We realised the roads were getting narrower and narrower and steeper and more hilly. We suddenly realised we hadn't seen another vehicle for miles. And then Peter stopped the coach and he made us get off the coach and look around us. And this is what we saw, this picture. I have to say, this isn't the actual place where we stopped. This is the nearest picture that I could find to it. In fact, where we stopped, the rocks were much more dark grey and much more sinister looking. This is very close by. There is not a blade of grass. There is not a drop of water. There is not another living thing. There was no traffic and no people and no noise. You could imagine danger lurking behind every corner in that place. Peter then explained why he had stopped the coach and made us get off at this point. Because he said it was at this point, how they know this, I don't know, but he says it was at this point, in a place called Wadi Kelt, that David wrote the 23rd Psalm. Completely shattered my illusions of the place where David must have written that psalm. In this place where there were no green pastures and no still waters. And yet David wrote that psalm. Peter suggested to us that David's relationship with God was so close and so deep that even in a place like this, it seemed to him as if he was beside still waters and in green pastures, that a banquet was laid before him, and my cup runneth over. How did he come through to have faith to believe like that in a place like this? That is the question we're going to be looking at this morning. What leads to that kind of blessing when you're really down there in the depths? I'd like to suggest that there are a number of guidelines that we see from the Bible and the way people in the Bible dealt with wilderness experiences that will help us in our journey of going through these dark and difficult times. Whatever the reason is why we're in the wilderness, and there are all sorts of different reasons why, there are some guiding principles that are the same whatever kind of wilderness we're in. So, the first one we've got up already. When I was a new young Christian many years ago, I heard a quotation from somebody older and wiser than me who said, if you're going to withdraw in the wilderness, make sure you withdraw with God. Don't withdraw on your own. You will just wallow in self-pity and despair and it will get you nowhere. Make sure that you withdraw with God. That's very simple, very obvious, very straightforward. Yes, we know that that's the right thing to do, to withdraw with God. Very easy. Oh, no, it isn't. You can tell me, I'm sure, that when you're really down there in the depths, when things are really bad, that is the very time when you can't find God. You can't feel his presence. You don't hear his word. He seems to be not there. The very time that you need him, I wonder how many of us have experienced that, the very time that you feel that you need him most and he doesn't seem to be there. It might be that the reason that we're in the wilderness is because we feel that we've been a failure and a letdown. We've made a huge mistake. We've messed up and things have all gone wrong. And God is the last person that we want to face. Just have a word for a moment to think about Moses. Now, this is one of the stories we didn't read earlier on. Moses in the wilderness, minding his father-in-law's sheep. I can imagine him looking back over his life and thinking, what on earth was all that about? All that privilege of being brought up in Pharaoh's palace with a passion for my own people, a longing to deliver them, and I took it in my own hands and I messed up. And Moses had to flee for his life. And here he was, years later, an old man minding sheep in the wilderness. He must have thought that he'd really missed the boat. He'd missed his opportunity. The moment was gone and it was too late. And then he saw this strange thing of the burning bush. Bush burning on fire, but not being consumed. Now, the Bible tells us it wasn't God in the bush. God sent an angel to cause that fire to burn in the bush. And Moses was so intrigued that he left the everyday routine path in the wilderness and he went off into the scrub to go and look at this strange thing. And when God saw that he had got Moses' attention, then God spoke. And he showed Moses that his life was far from over and he had got a divine purpose and a mission for him. His life was not over. And after a lot of argument, Moses actually did what God wanted him to do. God sometimes has to let us wander and fall into the wilderness, away from the busy, 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 so that he can get our attention and actually speak to us. And now, do you see what's happened? You see, withdraw with God, and we think the onus is on us, and we have to do all the doing. But when we can't, God comes to us. What a tremendous God we have. When we're right down there, God comes to us. Second point, bit of a mouthful. Be prepared to relinquish your way of doing things and let God do it. Well, Moses had long since given up his way of doing things because he saw that that didn't work. This was one of Bridget's points at that quiet day, and when she said these words, it hit me straight here. Something that I was struggling with at that time, and I was thinking, I've got to do something about this. I need to take the initiative. I need to make things move. I need. And this word came to me as a word from God. No. You stop. You wait. And you let God do it. God says, my ways are much higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Let go and let God do it. So hard to do sometimes because we want to be the ones doing the doing. But the peace that came to me as I heard those words was tremendous. What heights of love, what depths of peace when fears are stilled, when strivings cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ, I stand. See, the psalmist paints a lovely picture of the man or woman of God as being like a tree planted beside streams of waters. And we imagine that tree blossoming and flourishing with all its blossoms and its leaves and its fruits. But even such a tree needs its winter seasons when there are no leaves, no fruit, no blossom, and nothing appears to be happening and it appears to be lifeless. But it is in those winter seasons that it's digging its roots deep down underground to where the water is and replenishing itself for the new season. We need those times as well, those winter times, when we can dig our roots down to where the water is and let God do it within us and not be just doing all the time ourselves. Neatly leading us through to our third point. Go where you know the water is. Bridget told us from David Attenborough's series, Planet Earth 2, not the blue planet that we've just seen, the previous series, about a little black beetle that's no bigger than your thumbnail. And it lives in the desert, the hottest desert on the earth, where the temperatures are soaring 50, 60 degrees and there is no shade. There is never any rain there. There is only sand. And these little beetles have learned how to survive in that hostile environment. They go early every morning before sunrise and they struggle all the way up the sand dunes. I think we have a picture of the sand dunes. They struggle all the way to the top early in the morning, because there at that time, and only at that time, there is a gentle breeze blowing in from the ocean, loaded with moisture, and there is a dew at the top. The beetles turn themselves round with their heads facing downwards. They catch the dew drops in the grooves on their backs, and it runs right down and straight into their mouths, and they drink that life-giving water. And as soon as they feel the sun coming up, they scurry back down and bury themselves under the sand again, where it's a little bit cooler. They survive in that hostile environment because they go where they know the water is. We know where the water is, and we know where those sources of blessing are. How many times have you come to church feeling really down, and there's one line of a song, one verse from the Bible reading, one word from the sermon that really hits home and refreshes your soul and your heart, and it lifts you? We know the blessing is there when we pick up our Bibles and read. But so often, like in our first point of withdrawing with God, so often we know where the water is, but we can't get there. You know what it's like? You just don't feel like going to church. You don't feel like picking up your Bible and reading it. You are so low, maybe so exhausted, you can't do it. Elijah was exhausted. He had just had a mighty victory on top of Mount Carmel. Read the story in 2 Kings and you'll see it was exhausting for him. And at the end of it, he felt that he hadn't achieved what he set out to achieve. The people had not had a mass turning to God as he expected. Queen Jezebel certainly had not repented and turned to God. She was after him for his blood, and he ran away and fled into the wilderness and flopped down under the broom tree and wanted to die. I just love this story. I really do love this story for what it tells us about the wisdom of God, because God did not answer his prayer. God did not even come to him at this point because he knew Elijah wasn't ready for it. He sent an angel. And that angel came to him and gave him what he needed. He needed rest. He needed sleep. He needed food and drink. More sleep, more food, more drink. And that gave him the strength to go on into the wilderness for 40 days. And then God came to him when Elijah was ready for the big conversation and the deep dialogue that would send him back with new vision and renewed hope. But here, at this point, he was exhausted, too exhausted to go where he knew the water was. So God brought the water to him. Again, what a great God we have. We think we need to do it. We think we need to go where the water is. But no, God brings it to us. Now, I know there are many angels in this fellowship. I know there are so many of you that could stand up here like me and give testimony to angels that have come to you when you've been in need. They have brought meals. They have offered transport, a bunch of flowers, an email or a phone call with a word of encouragement. That is a beautiful ministry to be involved in. And it gives droplets of blessing that help us to survive the difficult times in our lives. I shall never forget, and I'm really going to embarrass her now, I shall never forget, long before we had the organised meal system that we have now, Leslie came to me as an angel on my doorstep with a wonderful casserole. I can't even remember what was wrong with me at the time as to why I couldn't cook. But there was Leslie on my doorstep with this casserole, so out of the blue and so unexpected. What meant even more to me than the casserole, the casserole was wonderful, but what meant so much to me was that Leslie said she had been listening to God and God had prompted her to do that. God cared so much about me being ill that he prompted an angel to brought us a meal. Wow. Droplets of blessing. But in the end, it's not enough. The droplets of blessing, wonderful and sustaining as they are, it's not enough, because at some point we have to come out of the wilderness. We sang earlier, God made us for much more than this. We are his church. He didn't intend us to stay locked in the wilderness, buried under the sand like the beetles that we heard about. He made us for much more than this, and we must come out. And for that, we need more than droplets of blessing. We used to sing, Sheila will remember this, London Emmanuel Choir, "Mercy drops ground us keep falling, but for the showers we plead." We need the showers of blessing. And for that, we need to turn to our last Bible story that we heard. Moses in the wilderness with the grumbling people of Israel who had no water to drink. Now, I know this wasn't the point when the children of Israel came out of the wilderness and into the promised land. They still had a long way to go and a lot to learn. But this story is so revealing and so crucial. You know the story. You saw it. The people grumbled. Moses turned to God. God said, "Go to the rock and strike the rock with your rod, and I will bring out the water." Here we have a picture of it, an artist's impression. You see Moses there, and see the people standing around, and see the water. Rivers of it. Enough to satisfy the thirst of hundreds of men and women and children and cattle and livestock. Rivers of it, not droplets. But look at that picture again and see where the water's coming from. Out of the rock. You don't get water out of a rock. Can I just ask you for a moment to put aside the lovely, very biblical picture that you have of God as our rock and our refuge and our stronghold? Of course he is. That is very biblically correct. Put it aside for a moment and look at the rock in a different way. We have another picture of the rock. I think we have another picture of the rock coming up in just a moment. Okay. There we go. There's the rock. That is solid. It's impenetrable. It's immovable. It's un-get-roundable, un-get-overable, blinking great rock that's right in the middle of your path, and it's blocking your way, and nothing is removing it. We often talk about being between a rock and a hard place. This is a rock and a hard place. It is that thing in your life that just doesn't go. The thing that is the hardest and the deepest and worst thing in your life. And it's there. And it doesn't seem to be removed. And it's out of that that God brings rivers of blessing. How does that happen? I saw this for the first time as I was preparing for this day and for this morning. And it really, really struck me that this blessing was coming out of the rock. It's not my idea. It's not a new idea. We used to sing about it years ago in one of our lovely old hymns. There was a verse that said, "When through the deep waters he calls thee to go, the rivers of grief shall not thee overflow, for he will be with thee in trouble to bless," and here it is, "and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress," until the rivers of grief become rivers of blessing. And I think I can hear you sitting there and thinking, what is she talking about? She obviously doesn't know the rock in my life. How is God going to bring blessing out of that? Here's our fourth point. Let God strike the rock. I've been there, asked the same question, and maybe perhaps as like some of you have as well, I have screamed at Romans 8:28 that says, all things work together for what? All things? Really? You can't mean that. This, how is this going to work out for good in my life? How can there be anything good in this? Paul must have got it wrong. And then I've calmed down eventually. And I've looked in my favourite version, the RSV version of this passage. And I've read all of it, this bit. It says this: "We know that in everything God works for good." Well, that makes a huge difference straight away. In everything, God works for good, not for everybody, but with those who love him, who are called according to his purpose, not ours, to be conformed to the image of his Son, made to be more like Jesus, even in his sufferings and in his death, even in our darkest times, being made more like Jesus. I don't know how God will bring blessing out of your particular rock, or mine for that matter. But I can tell you with every confidence that he can, and he does, and he will, because it's the way God works. And the more that I've looked at this and thought about it, the more examples I've found of it. Too many to share them all this morning. You can find it all the way through the Bible. Just look at the story of Joseph or the book of Ruth and see the tragedy and the hardship and the suffering that went on there and the blessing that God brought out of it. Bringing it up to our time today, I've asked Michael if he would mind if I say this this morning. Those of you that were here back in the summer when Michael Quick preached to us, he gave a very moving personal testimony of the illness that struck him years ago. He was told that it was incurable and that he would have to give up all public ministry. So not only was he ill and suffering and in pain, but his whole life's work ripped from under his feet. Devastating. Michael didn't put it in these words, but in effect, he withdrew with God. Into God's word, particularly into Psalm 16, and found droplets of blessing all around him during that time. He relinquished his desire to make things happen. He had to give up his own way of doing things. He had no choice. But God eventually led him to discover a new treatment that was available in America. Wouldn't cure the illness, but it would relieve the symptoms. God did not take away the rock in his life. He still has that illness today. But God blessed him through it. Through this treatment, he was able to continue a normal life and crucially to be able to continue in ministry. And God has brought so much blessing out of the amazing testimony that he has of God's grace, of Michael's continued ministry to people, deepened by this experience here in this country and in America, all the people that he has trained to preach, who in their own turn have brought more blessing, rivers of blessing, out of what appeared to be a tragedy. One more example to give you, and I don't want to say too much about this because I don't want to steal Ron's thunder for next week. Ron is going to explain this in more detail next week, but briefly in a nutshell, some of us from the leadership team went to the Global Leadership Summit in Cambridge back in November. Absolutely wonderful time that we had sitting and listening to world-class speakers. They were so good, we want to make the videos of those talks available to all of you, and that's what Ron will talk about next week. I just want to tell you about one of those speakers. Her name is Immaculée Ilibagiza. Don't worry about the surname. She is Immaculée. I can't do justice to her story. You need to come and see the video of this talk and hear the story in her own words. It will move you beyond words. Basically, she is from Rwanda. She was a university student at the time of the Great Uprising in Rwanda back in 1994, when the majority Hutu tribe turned against the minority Tutsi tribe, from which Immaculée was one, and decided to kill the whole tribe, wipe them out. It turned into the worst, most horrific genocide the world has ever seen. 1 million Tutsi people were killed in just 3 months. Immaculée's story is her miraculous salvation through that and how she survived through it. Not only did she survive, but she found God in the midst of all that horror. She developed such a relationship with God, which is almost unbelievable if you read it in this book. The contact and communication that she had with God was almost unbelievable. She was led eventually to be able to forgive the very people who hacked every one of her family to death. All her friends, her neighbours, her community, her tribe, every one of them hacked to death. She is one of only a very few Tutsis who survived. She has gone on from there. She's written this book about her experiences. She has talked at numerous events. Her talks have been videoed and relayed across the world. She's been to Japan. She's been to Iceland. And she has told her story. And her story is a story of amazing, amazing love and grace and forgiveness. She had raging, raging anger in her about the people that had done this terrible thing. God drove out that anger and replaced it with love and forgiveness. Her message is, love is stronger than hate. Forgiveness is stronger than vengeance. That message has gone out around the world to thousands of people. People's lives have been transformed with this story as a wave of love and forgiveness has flowed out from it. Rivers of blessing out of the horrors of genocide. Now, obviously, her inspiration was Jesus himself, who cried from the cross, "Father, forgive. They don't know what they're doing." Jesus, our supreme example in everything. He withdrew from all of his disciples into the wilderness of Gethsemane. He withdrew with God. He was in agony as he struggled to relinquish his own natural human way of wanting to do it another way, please God, until he could say, "Thy will be done." Angels ministered droplets of blessing to him to strengthen him to go forward into the next day. His rock, the cross. Words cannot describe what he went through that next day. But look what God brought out of it. Resurrection, redemption, forgiveness, hope, eternal life. Rivers of blessing from the cross, because of the cross, all the way down to you and me today. What am I saying in all of this? If we could have our last slide. What am I saying in all of this? If I could put it this way. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do not fear the wilderness experience. Embrace it. Because in it, through it, out of that rock that's there in your life, in that wilderness, God brings the richest blessing. As we follow these guidelines that we've looked at, they are not a magic formula that makes everything okay. These are guidelines, but they are biblical guidelines and principles. As we follow this, as we allow God to minister to us through his angels, when the time is right, God will strike that rock in your life and he will bring so much blessing out of it. It will propel you out of the wilderness, focused, living on purpose, his purpose, filled with so much of his spirit you can't contain it. It has to pour out of you. And you will discover what God has put you on this planet to be and to do for his glory. May this new year be a time when we as individuals and we as a fellowship together discover rivers of blessing as we focus on God. In Jesus' name, amen.